Paul, in the continuation of his warnings, he says in verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." Let me read it again in the ESV, and I know most of you, many of you have this one already, but let me read it. "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God." May God bless His Word. Let me pray briefly. Father, this day, this partaking of Your food, the Word of God, let it be full of help and preparation and preservation. Keep us, Lord, from lies and deceit. Keep our paths, keep our thinking, keep us in the truth. Oh God, our great God and Savior. Thank You that we truly are kept by the power of God. Keep us today. Bless Your flock. Feed us. For the glory of Jesus Christ we ask. Amen. Here in chapter 2, we're looking at Paul's ongoing warning about these false teachers in the day of the Colossian Christians. There in their region, there was all kinds of philosophies, traditions of men, lies, mixed Judaism, etc. We've been over some of this in parts of chapter 1 and already chapter 2. But they had all kinds of twisted ideas. Just weird, bizarre things. So, new ideas and philosophies were supposed to be the way to its spiritual advancement. That's what was being promoted to the Colossians. True Christians in Christ, having the Holy Spirit, being told, "Oh, no. You need this for spiritual advancement." But all it really was a mix of restrictions, regulations, rules. It was bondage. It was death. Nothing in the Spirit. And so a few weeks back when I was in verses 16 and 17, I called it first century legalism. Legalism in some form and in various forms have been around since the gospel and before. Old Testament and New, legalism. But it's total heresy when men promote things that aren't biblical and they're not walking by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, centered or focused on Jesus Christ. Anything that doesn't fit that is heresy. And we saw that a few weeks back in verses 16 and 17, where Paul warned them, don't let somebody judge you about foods and beverages, meat and drink, or days that you observe. We've already seen that. I called that warning number one. The end of chapter 2 has three continual warnings. Verse 16 and 17 is warning number one. Verses 18 and 19 today is warning number two. And verses 20 through 23 are warnings, or warning number three. So now today, in verses 18 and 19, Paul is going to deal with the second warning. Specific. He's already given warnings already in the letter, but now he's getting the very specific warnings. This warning is worshiping angels. What? Worshiping angels, right? I mean, we're going, what's going on here in Colossae? But before we say that, step back, hang on. Throughout history, it is beyond words. It's inexplainable other than the darkness of men, the idolatry of people and nations today and through the history of the world, throughout all generations. Idolatry at incalculable levels of darkness and wickedness, right? Men, women, young people, etc. will worship anything. Men have worshipped animals. They still do today. They do it in more subtle ways today. Men have worshipped sea creatures. Men worship birds, the flying, magnificent creations that God made. Men worship mountains. If I could just pilgrimage to that mountain. What darkness. Men worship rocks. Men worship the moon and the sun and stars and planets and buildings and statues and shrines and dead people. I will try to stay away from Roman Catholicism today, but I'll tell you what, it gets nailed with these passages in Colossians 2. Shrines and dead people, and yes, angels. Men today, in different forms, are going to worship or get caught up in spiritual beings, per se. And that's what we're dealing with here in Colossae. It was around them. It was a danger to them. It was the orange signs. You better be careful. Yes, saints, angels. And I know it seems way out there. Probably none of us have had directly somebody promote that, the worship of angels. But beloved, before we just dismiss it, keep in mind that there are all kinds of twisted heretical teachings in our day. They're all over the world today. And so we have to be on guard and we have to be grounded in the truth, walk in the truth, love the truth, that it is in Jesus Christ, right? He's our all in all. So we do well today, last time and in the weeks to come, to take heed to God's Word. Let it be a warning to us in 2017. You young people, let it be a warning to you. Because you will get all kinds of pseudo-spiritual things put before you as this is the deeper life. The real spiritual life or experience. Ultimately, any worship not centered on the Lord Jesus Christ is heresy. Past, present, future. Any worship not centered, consumed, if you want to use that word, on the Lord Jesus Christ is heresy. In America, in South America, in Europe, in any country, in Asia, it does not matter. Anything not centered on Him, that's what Paul is saying. If it's not centered on Jesus Christ, it's heresy. And that's the truth for 66 books of the Bible. That's the truth of the Ten Commandments. One God to be worshipped, served, obeyed. That's the truth in the Scriptures. So I want us to be built up. I want it to be a building up in terms of putting on our guard, being thoughtful, being discerning. I've told stories about when I was probably a sophomore in college, Chris remembers, I took a class on New Testament. And it was at UT Arlington where I was going to get my degrees. And we covered some bizarre things. Every now and then I would come home and say to her, I'm not sure what he was talking about here. But it taught me even in those days, be careful, be careful. So today let's look at the warning that Paul is giving here, part two, the second part of the warning. Stay away from commands about meat and drink, and you got to observe these days, you got to do this. Now it's about spiritual worship. Go back to verse 18. Paul says, let no man, and in the King James uses this word, beguile. It's actually only used twice in the New Testament in the King James translation, but as you see it in the ESV, he says, let no man disqualify you. No man cheat you, but disqualify you of your reward, is how the King James says. Now this is an interesting phrase. Don't let anybody disqualify you. He's talking about false teachers, but it would be true of anybody you meet that would want to shift you into something else that's not biblically based on Christ. That's what the essence here is. But there is a lot of material on how to properly get hold of the text here. There's a lot of writers, a lot of thinking, and a lot of application to what Paul is really saying. So if you wanted to do some secondary reading, it could go on a while. The language here is difficult, but because Paul is using a metaphor or a picture about men or people that compete in a competition. So let's stay with me here. Let's see what he says. That's why I think the ESV is so helpful. Let no man disqualify you, beguile you. We think of as cheating, disguising, but in the more clear translation of it, it's somebody that's trying to take you out of what you're about, your race. That's what he's getting at here. So the phrase is about a man that would run and that would win a prize. You're running, you're going, you're running the race. You're pursuing righteousness. You're pursuing knowing God through Christ, right? And therefore, there's the reward associated. There's the blessing of that. It's all that comes with that. But Paul here is emphasizing that you will be defrauded, or you will be told that you're disqualified because you're not doing what they say. So Paul is saying, don't let somebody disqualify you. I could stop right now and grab a story or two in the history of my Christian life of men that you just meet. You might know them for the day. You might meet with them several times through friendship, at work, or whatever. And along the way, because they come from a heretical position, they try to disqualify you. They try to say, no, Philip, you can't do that. You got to be about this. And so it's a defrauding. It's trying to take you out of the race. It's trying to cheat you for the reward that you're after. That's why it's serious business. It's not just some differences in opinions. We're talking about pillar truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. False teachers were saying this. Since you're not following our rules, you're not going to be in the contest at all. I mean, if you don't do what we say, and he's going to lead in, this leads in, it's important for us to see, he leads into this thing of spiritual beings, worshiping them. If you don't do what we do in our rules and in our regulations about what the spiritual life really is, you're not really a true Christian. Right? You'll hear it said in our day about certain hyper types of theology, if you want to even call them that. Men who espouse truths or supposed teachings that have no grounding in the Scriptures. And so they say, well, you're not a Christian. I sat at Burger King 5-10 years ago, studying in the corner during a Saturday afternoon, and a man came in, saw me with the Bible, and had to come over and visit. And it started wonderfully, it seemed. But then he went to the doctrine, or if you want to call it more appropriately, the ordinance of baptism. And he proceeded for 20 minutes or more to grind his axe there in Burger King about the doctrine or the position of baptism. He made everything about the Christian life about baptism. I'm not sure I could say a word for 20 minutes. He lectured me. Didn't even ever ask my opinion about baptism. And I think I said to Jeff or others, God forbid that we get so wound up on one thing that we go and we just tell people, you got to be all about this. What we're about is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fullness thereof, which also would mean being kind. The servant of the Lord must not strive. I didn't have time to say to him, hang on just a second here. Why are you striving with me? He was essentially trying to say to me, you're disqualified. And you'll hear that. Paul was saying to him, don't let others tell you because you don't practice this bizarre spiritual things. Don't let somebody say to you, well, you're obviously not a Christian. I like what Sam Storms calls this, spiritual snobbery. Now that, Mac and I would laugh if we got to see him. Sam Storms is such a big thinker and a dear man. But he said, that's just spiritual snobbery. Oh, you're not in our club. You don't do what we do. You don't speak this way. You don't have these kinds of visions, which we'll get to. You don't have these experiences. So you're not a Christian. Sam Storms, I think, just hit it right on the head. They're spiritual snobs. I mean, I had hoped that snobbery would end in about 8th or 9th grade when I went through the school district here. But I'm clear to inform you, it's not stopped. It didn't end after I got out of 8th or 9th grade. It's all over the place. Snobbery, looking down on others. So this is no small thing that Paul's warning about, worshiping angels. This caused men, listen to this, beloved, it caused men, true Christians in Colossae, either caused them or certainly could have, but I'm sure that some were stumbled and by God's grace recovered. But it causes people, when they try to disqualify you, they shift your thinking, they turn aside, you lose your focus on knowing and loving Christ and His pure bride, and you shipwreck your lives. That's what men have done through the ages. Have you ever seen someone do this? It is very, very tragic. And if they're a true child of God, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, they'll be recovered. But Paul is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Christians that have the Holy Spirit, warning them to be careful. Don't let somebody disqualify you. you young men, you women, you sisters, you young people, be sound in the truth. Don't let somebody try to tell you that if you don't have these experiences. Well, that's the groundwork, in a sense, leads into worshiping an angel. That seems like a random thing, doesn't it? But not if we put it in the bigger context of the day in Colossae. There's all kinds of philosophers. And men, these traditions of men. Go back to the text. So don't be disqualified. He keeps going. The King James says, in a voluntary humility. You're going to call it self-produced. And worshiping of angels. They're going to defraud you, or they're going to disqualify you because of this supposed humility and worship of angels that they have, that you should have. The ESV insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. We've talked about the ascetic life, meaning this thing of self-governing, bridling, guarding yourself, harming yourself, keeping yourself in pride, not in grace. Mac talked in the Bible study about mortification of sin. That's the biblical terminology. To cut off, to put away, to pursue holiness. But here, this is a man-created self-righteousness, purity. It's candidly all over the place, even in our day. It's done through all kinds of strange practices. I mean, it's said to be accomplished through all kinds of strange things. With how people do external types of worship or internal types of buffeting of their body. Foods and other things that they might partake in. That is supposedly their humility and their spiritual sacrifice. In the case of the day of the Colossians, it was a voluntary or a self-imposed humility that led to this, you want to call it, interaction with angelic beings. We use the term, somebody feigned that, right? Have you ever heard that? Oh, they just feigned it. They just pretended it. That's what the language here is, that they're promoting this humility, as though somebody says, you see how humble I am? Y'all laugh. You would chuckle. I'm really a humble man. It's a joke, right? It doesn't even, for a moment, convince anybody. Humility is such a mercy and grace of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. They're not really even aware of it. Because Christ is everything to them. And they see themselves as an unprofitable servant or as such a servant of His. They don't carry themselves with this paraded humility. You know, I like the phrase here, voluntary. This thing of, I'll show how it's done. That's the language here. That this is a part of coming into this angelic worship. That you would guard yourself or carry yourself in such a way that you prepare yourself to enter into the communion with the angels. And where does that go? So it's a feigned or a pretended humility. They insisted on the Colossians to do this. True Christians, the false men and the vain men of the day and the philosophers, they said, you got to do this. You have to have this kind of self-abasement, self-control, which is corrupted, not a true self-control, which is ultimately full of pride. It's man-centered. So it goes in the flow of Paul's language here. Don't let somebody cheat you or defraud you, take you out of the race because they tell you some sort of a personal humility that you're supposed to practice and then enter into the worship of angels. Don't go there. So that's his key. This fake humility is key in the preparation of what it meant to, quote, worship angels. You can read a lot of thoughts on this. There's some really good godly men through the centuries. We will expand on what it meant to worship angels. But there was all kinds of teachings in that day and in the history of Greeks and others through the ages, Plato, different ones like that promoted weird forms of worship or interacting with beings, celestial beings. So you have these hybrid teachings through the ages. You might hear something today on a radio commercial or something that all of a sudden it's an ad about getting connected to yourself and the higher calling or something. You're thinking, believe what did they just say? Connected with yourself and your higher purpose or your higher being. See, beloved, that kind of language is so common that we probably just go by us every day. You might hear an interview with a politician or maybe an athlete or something, and they speak and you're thinking, what are they talking about? They're talking about, I mean, if you interview Tom Cruise, he'll give you plenty of material on this kind of stuff. I've only just seen little segments here and there. But the guy needs Christ Jesus. That's what he needs. He needs to come into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's just a picture of millions of Americans. I mean, the hippie generation bought it hook, line, and sinker. The whole thing of pseudo-spiritualism, and it was wretched, wicked, what it led them to. And here, this humility, this self-abasement, it leads me into this, I get to worship the angels. Why would they promote that? Stay with this false humility. The false teachers claimed that you're really too unworthy to commune with God. Now, as a brief reflection on that, we think, now wait a minute, that sounds right. But the gospel says, now hang on here, those that are in Christ Jesus have been brought in to access to God. So the false teachers were saying, you've got to carry yourself in such a lowly way, self-abasement, that now you've got to come through the angels. Well, they really ultimately had no interest in getting you to the one true God and the one true Savior. It was all this demonic, wicked teaching to ruin people, to ensnare, to disqualify. This fake humility. So if you're too unworthy, you've got to have another way to be spiritual. Right? You have to have other ways to be right with God. So the angels become this middle connection. You young people, you teenagers, think about what's being said here in the Apostle Paul's letter, and even what you'll hear people. Yes, college professors, men or women, speaking such things. And I'm not just talking about talk show hosts and bizarre musicians. We're talking about people who are intellectual and they'll give you all kinds of antidotes or teachings about how to be spiritual. And here, if you're too unworthy, you present yourself to the angels as the mediators between God and man. But they're not intended on getting you to God. I simply said in my notes, blatant heresy. The angels have never been, never will be, our mediator to take us unto God. That is not what they're there for. The angels are magnificent. They're God's messengers. They're God's servants. He sends them, uses them. They're real today. Who knows if we could behold here in this great gathering what's happening with God's Spirit and His angels. But they're not our mediators. They are not our mediators. And that's what they were being taught. Humble yourself. You're lowly. Come to the angels. So the Colossian Christians, I know it's just stunning at times to try to grasp the context of the day and how this carries forth, but the Colossian Christians were being told to worship, to pay homage, to bow down to angelic beings. What comes with that? When you bow down to something, you show adoration, you show thanksgiving, and you show trust, submission to, and in this case, angelic beings, the angels. What happened with John on the island of Patmos in Revelation 1? Right? When you see men fall down, they only fall down to one, ultimately, and that is Christ. Angels are not the one to be worshipped. Treat it as though they're the one God. They're His messengers. They're holy. They do His will. But they're not our Savior, right? They're not Christ the Lord. And Paul is saying, don't get disqualified. Don't go there. Do not. He condemns it. He says, out with it. Avoid it. Cut it off. Stay away from it. The Word of God, beloved, the Word of God never taught such a worship of angels. Paul didn't teach it. The Lord Jesus didn't teach it. The prophets didn't teach it. Moses didn't teach it. in the law. Nowhere, anytime, at any place are Christians, true Christians, to worship angels. You cannot make a biblical case for this. So this is philosophy. Back in 16 and 17, there were pseudo-biblical things. Meat and drink, Old Covenant, Old Testament things. But here, it's just bizarre mysticism. It's man-created. It's fanciful, as one man wrote in his notes. Nobody is to worship the angels. God has set forth His dear Son as the one and only mediator. Worship Him. That's the truth we see here in the text. That's what verse 19 is going to speak to us. So Paul condemns it. There's only one mediator. Angels are not a mediator. They're not a go-between. They're not the ones that bring us unto God. Jesus Christ alone has done that. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, settles it. It's done. You don't need a priest. You don't need the angels. You don't need sacraments. You don't need certain meats and drink and mystical things. You have Christ Jesus. Let the Scriptures blaze forth. John 14:6, Paul Washer calls it the scandal of Christianity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus exclusively said, I alone bring you to the Father. You don't worship angels. You don't go through them. You come through me. Ephesians 3:12. According to the eternal, this is verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Jesus Christ brings us to the Father redemptively in forgiveness as sons and daughters. Why would you waste your time on the heresy of angels or other forms of intermediary? There is no mediator other than Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who is He speaking of who has brought us to this throne of grace? Wasn't Gabriel? Wasn't Michael? Wasn't one of the angels? It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So this thing of a voluntary, self-created humility and worship of angels is gross heresy. It denies the Son of God. Keep reading. Let's go back to the text. In Colossians 2, it's as though Paul adds to this to say, you know what they're doing? The ESV says, they're going on in detail about visions. For anybody who's been a Christian very long, they could probably tell you a story of somebody that came to them that all of a sudden realized you're a Christian, and they just want to tell you about some bizarre spiritual thing that had happened. Likely demonic. Likely. But Paul says in the ESV, going on in detail about visions, in the King James it says, they're intruding, they're trying to enter into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Or it says in the ESV, sensuous. What is Paul saying to us? These men thought that they were super spiritual because they had supposed visions. Oh, I'm communing with the angels. I'm seeing things. Things are coming open to me. I'm beginning to see today. I'm seeing prophecy. Are you seeing this from the Scriptures? What book are you in? Oh, no. I've got visions. I have dreams. I have these things. I read these old statements, and I read these philosophers, or I hold to these things. But which of the New Testament books are you in? No, I'm not in the New Testament. You get what I'm saying, beloved? The Bible and the proclamation of the gospel truth of His Son is the authority. It is the truth. And yet, men will say to you, they mean it. They're so in darkness. They're so deceived and being deceived. They'll say to you, oh, I saw things. Sometimes they say it with tremendous fear. Because it is, in a sense, their darkness being exposed and they realize something's wrong here. But in this case, they were puffed up. You know, Nick, I've been having these really amazing visions. You see? The arrogance. They were claiming that they were an exclusive group of spiritual elitists. The first time that Christian and I, and the last time that we heard Robert Tilton speak in front of an audience. He acted, and last time I checked, he still does, like he's a spiritual elitist. He's a heretic. His life and his words have proved it. Okay? You young people don't probably know who I'm talking about, but there are others that have come, that have spoken, and they speak of visions. They're talking about things they've seen. You're reading and you're growing in grace and you're being sanctified in the truth and you're loving God's people and you're pressing on, and you have somebody saying, "Oh man, this is big stuff. You need to come over here. It gets grand. It gets big." Don't go there. Spiritual elitist? Paul Washer would say there's never been such a thing. There's one elite one. The Hebrews 11 people are vessels that God rescued, and by faith they look to God. God's the great one. Christ is the great one in Hebrews 11. Not them. It's precious. I'm not diminishing their example to us. But it's who they look to is the great one. So these men in the days of the Colossians, they got puffed up. They had a fleshly mind. Their angel worship, so-called, was folly. It was just a makeup thing. It was just this dream, or it was a demonic experience, which certainly happens. You'll hear, I hadn't heard rock music in a long time, praise be to God. But I remember Alice Cooper and some of those men in their day would espouse things about these spiritual experiences. I knew as a late teenager, that is completely demonic. And they're talking about things that they don't even understand. Paul says they have not seen it. They have zero knowledge of what they're talking about. I like what one of the men from hundreds of years ago said. They're discoursing about things while they're blindfolded. Oh, we see these things. Oh, that's incredible. I suspect that the Elsies and the Courtneys have not been blindfolded, beholding what God's showing them about the Pacific Ocean and those islands. They can talk about them because they've seen it. It's there. They're experiencing it. But in this case, these guys are puffed up about this angelic worship and they're blindfolded. They don't know what they're talking about. Vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, meaning their carnal, worldly, man-generated. I've said to y'all before about seeing in architectural history, seeing slides and seeing the history and things and what men carve and make and paint and put on buildings and sicko stuff. You talk about looking into bizarre, pseudo-Christian, not Christian, but just some sort of a spiritual thing. And you'll hear people and they'll say things to you, and you have to be compassionate. I'm not implying that we're harsh with people. We have to bring them into truth. They're the ones that are already shipwrecked, lost without hope. Bring them into the truth. We don't go with them. Everything about what they're into is fleshly and proud and conceited. So that's the warning. Paul gives in verse 18, don't be disqualified in this so-called humility, this worship of angels, looking into visions and things. All of it's fleshly and worldly. Verse 19. Ultimately, this is the great danger. Verse 19 is, it shifts you or distracts you from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That is the key truth here. Of any of these warnings, it takes you away from Him. Capital H, Christ the Lord. It says, being puffed up, going after these things, and not holding the head. That's what it says in verse 19. They have nothing to do with the head, meaning Christ, the head, the chief one, the great Lamb of God, the head of His people. The end purpose, and I said this as I opened, the end purpose of false teachers then and today is to separate men from any focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of music in most of the 20th century and now this century, in its wretched production, is to keep you focused on only what is worldly, fleshly, what is about me. The purpose of the arts throughout the history of the world has generally been about me. The purpose of other spiritual systems is about you. The gospel is about Him. It's about the head. Right? It's everything about Him. We went to Brother Ray's funeral, and it's about His great King and Savior. Brother Ray is there now, but the King of Glory reigns there, and He reigns here. Spiritual experiences, worship of angels, visions. People get caught up in that because they don't have the main thing. Where are you going to go, Peter? Where have I to go, blessed Savior? You have the words of life. Well, what do men say that I am? Well, you're this or you're this. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the head. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. Beloved, when you have Him, you don't want anything else. More of Him. More of Him. They're not holding the head. The true Christian is holding. It says in the ESV, holding fast. Right? Saying possessed about, fixed upon it. Hebrews 12:1, keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. It's throughout the New Testament. No man can come to the Father but by me. It's Christ. He's the head. Anything else is a distraction. It's a lie. It's a cheat. It is a shipwreck ticket for your life. And plenty, plenty of men, women, and young people today have ruined their life chasing those things. But the gospel is about the head. So, beloved, hear this. It's about the head. They want you to seek spiritual strength in something else. They want you to find purpose in other things, right? That's what false teachers do. That's what people who say, you're just too caught up in this thing about Jesus Christ. As though it's possible to be too caught up in the glory of Jesus Christ. I tried to tell the other day about the impact of Keith Green's music on me in about 1977. And I said to one of my daughters, when that voice came through my little truck radio, he knew God, he knew Christ in ways that was blowing me away. It was drawing me to the head. It was drawing me to the great one, Christ. It was drawing me to love Him and know Him and worship Him and walk with Him. That's what the Colossians needed to be fixed on. That's what the Denton Christians and the Kirksville Christians and the Baton Rouge Christians, that's what they need to be consumed with. There is no such thing as being too heavenly or too Christ-minded. You would only expect a fallen and wicked, dark world to say, you're too heavenly-minded. That's an oxymoron. Kevin Williams can use that. Too heavenly-minded? He would say, for somebody to say that in a negative sense, there is no such thing of it being too much. He is our all. He is our focus. He is the head. Men will try to draw you away from His head, or His Christ, and His people. And this, the rest of verse 19 speaks about the head with His people, right? And that's really the climax of verse 19, or this teaching on warning number 2. If the draw you away from Christ is connected to draw you away from His people. Beloved, hear this, today and forever, to be away from His people, to be away from His organic body, where He's ministering, where He shepherds, where He loves, where He helps, where He carries us, is connected to His people. I don't think anybody said it more beautifully than Michael Durham 10 years ago when he preached in our church. Christ is in His people. These people are His. It's connected. It's His body. It's His people. It's His bride that He came to redeem. So if the head is the key, then the head is connected to us. He's the Supreme One. He is the one that we hold on to and we seek. I told the young people Friday night I was going to come back to the story, right, William? Thursday, mid-morning, I stopped very quickly at a little fast food place just to have a small breakfast sandwich, just to have a little bit of fresh energy. Ordered. It's 9:30 or 10 in the morning. That's not an active time and place. I order, I walk around the counter, and I could see around the panel an older man and what appeared to maybe be his daughter. She would be, she was an adult, probably 20s, maybe 30s. And as I was walking, and I told the young people this Friday night, that I sensed even as I was moving over there to be where I was going to be. Lord, is this my next encounter? So I had hardly positioned myself. My order was, I think they called my order, and I grabbed it. I set it down. And then I hear the woman's voice. Hello, sir. How are you today? Didn't even look at my food. I just turned around and said, well, good morning. I saw y'all over there. I walked around the panel, went around, and began to talk with them. It became clear in a hurry that she's not clear. Something's happened. Drugs, something. She was babbling more than anything. Real earnest. But I'm listening. And he's just standing here quietly. Again, it might have been her dad. I didn't make the connection, but I'm not sure. They were homeless, but things were not good in their lives. And she's beginning to talk, and she's got these spirit. I guess she just thought I was a Christian. I don't know, but she jumped right into spiritual things, but it was jumbled. And finally she looked at me and she said, and we'll go to hell. That's when she stopped. She looked at me. I'm looking at her. I looked at the man and I said, who rescues us, me and you, from hell? Who saves us? Who can do it? And I mean, I had hardly got the question out there. And he said, Jesus Christ. I looked at him and said, that's right. He didn't say angels. He didn't say certain meats and drinks. He didn't say, oh, I have these spiritual sacrifices that I give. He didn't say good works. He didn't say Mother Mary. He didn't say those in purgatory. He said Jesus Christ. And it may have been demonic, but she just got quiet. And so I said to him, yes, sir, Jesus Christ rescues us from sin. He is our all in all. He's the only one. He's just nodding. He's just smiling now. And she's listening. The point is, in that key moment, where's the focus? On the head. Christ. It's on Him. He's the one. He's the one that we're looking to. He's the one that's keeping us. He's the one today that's shepherding us. His Spirit, He said, I will send My Spirit, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit is with us. He teaches us about Christ. He brings us on in Christ, right? We'll finish with these realities. True to Paul's writing, by the power of God with him, what a way to answer the problem. Blow it away with the truth. The end of verse 19. This head, this is Christ, capital H, there it is in the text, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. This head that we stay completely focused on, set upon, loving, and growing in Him, He's doing in His people glorious things. YMCA doesn't do this, right? United Way, I can guarantee you, doesn't do this. Never seen them print anything like this. They can't, because they're not centered on the head. A lot of other loose mystical things out there. They don't do this. The head. What does the head do? What does the head, our Savior, our great King, do for us that angel worship and visions, so alleged visions, don't do for us? Three things. First, as our head, the Lord Jesus Christ nourishes His church. It's what the ESV says. It's what NASB says. What King James says. He nourishes His church. No so-called spiritual vision nourishes His church. Here, Christ, don't you love the Word? He is our one bringing us along. The Lord Jesus Christ, by the presence and the reality of the Holy Spirit with us, He gives us all the graces necessary for spiritual life. You don't go anywhere else. You go to one place, Him, His people. It's here. The means of grace. That's why it's good for you to exhort others, other true Christians that are just out there floundering. Tell them to get into the church. That's where they get nourished. That's where they get helped. That's where they get built up. They get the means of grace. They need the means of grace. They have to have it. They must have it. They live by it. And so if He's nourishing His church, says all the body, The metaphor, again, is like we see in other writings of Paul. It's this body, this interconnected body. All the body, looking and connected to the head, is being nourished. The Lord Jesus Christ causes us to see and to feel and taste of divine things. He said to His apostles, I got more things to show you, men. He says to you and I in our own growth in grace by this, His indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You may be reading in some weeks, some months, you feel like He's saying, come with me, I've got more to show you. He's nourishing you. And then you testify and you share with others, your spouse, your closest friend, in a Bible time, Bible study time with others. You share from your nourishment and the whole body is nourished. He's nourishing His body. You see how far removed worship of angels or visions or so-called the humble life, where it takes you compared to this. So He's a nourishing Savior. A nourishing head. Second, as our head, He knits together. That's what it says. And He's all the body by joints and bands, diversities, right? All of us are knit together. Wow. To do multiple sermons on just this truth. It's throughout the New Testament language. Christ as our head gives us spiritual unity. Why in the world are we all in here together? I mean, honestly, there are other men's age of Brother Carl Ray. I don't go to Home Depot and meet them and connect with them instantly. There's other men from Jordan like Rami that could come here. Even if he could speak English and we could communicate. We're not going to connect like Christ is what unifies us, right? He gives spiritual union. We are knit together. You talk about something glorious and beautiful and participatory that I'm in this thing. I'm connected to this thing. He gives us union even with such diversity. How can you explain it to the rest of the world? How can you explain such diversity being brought into union? By the grace of God, if Lee and Mac and Jeff and I get to go on that plane Tuesday, we're going to Pennsylvania to be in the Banner of Truth Conference. And there are some precious vessels of God there. Men who love Christ, and they love this. And they're faithful in it. But they love those that are in this with them. I had always been a little concerned that if I went to a Banner conference, I would have to be as stiff as they come. You know, a little bit. But those brothers love and they're sincere. When I got to go see Sinclair with one of the breaks, and I said, brother, could you retell the story about the typhus? Sure, I'll do that. And he just opened up. It's precious. Most everybody here should know the story of the typhus because it's connected to his conversion, which was connected to another conversion. A Christian typhus. What? But God was on it. But those men are united with us. We've had those kind of men, by God's kindness, come and preach and love you. And they've walked away. And they've looked at you and what God's doing to you. And they've walked away and said, I learned things. They take things across the ocean, some of them with them, that they learn from because there's unity. Our head gives unity. Angel worship and bizarre things don't give unity. They're lies. They're distractions. They're tangents that will wreck your life. Jesus Christ knits us together. He makes us one people, one body. He makes us sensitive to each other's joys and woes and needs. Right? Other people have struggles and hurts, and we ought to be compassionate. We ought to be people of compassion, yes. But within His body, we become sensitive. As they say, you just can't help it. You can't help it. You feel for them. We feel for each other. We hurt for each other. We weep with each other. We rejoice with each other. Because He knits us together. This is the real Christian life. I've never thought of Colossians 2:19 as so awesome in its proclamation to the New Testament church. But when you dig in a verse and you spend time on verse after verse, all of a sudden you get layers, you start seeing things so magnificent. What a verse for the church, the head. He nourishes it and He keeps it knit together. Which is why unity, the very thing that Mac exhorted on in the fellowship conference, sermon number one, unity. He knits us together. And we will offend. We will hurt each other at times. Sometimes you didn't even mean to. Sometimes we might say the wrong thing. But we're in this together. Peter said, I don't have anywhere else to go. Neither do you. I'm not talking about you have to stay in this church the rest of your life. You don't have anywhere else to go for life. Christ is it. He's the main thing. If we meet here or we go on somewhere else in another building or wherever, He's the main thing. That's it. As Piper said, if people want to be entertained, let the world do it. I'm not about entertainment. I'm about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I want people to be knit together in Him. He leads us to the same desired goal, the glory of God. Surely you can be in a place in just everyday living and be and hear another Christian, or they hear you and a sister or a brother talking, and somebody hears it goes, I gotta say something. Because what you're about is what they're about. What was it, Mac, you said, or one of the men said that some guy left Whataburger yesterday? You know, we have these big, elaborate meetings in our big, high cathedral, sometimes called the Whataburger Corner Booth. So if that scares anybody here, don't let it scare you. We spend quality time, and those managers usually are really good to us. They don't know what's going over there, but there's a bunch of Bibles and there's a bunch of conversation going on. But I think Mac or Lee said, did you hear that guy when he just left? Was he saying, glory to God, praise God, said something. Because if he's in us, with us, in Christ, he has the same goal, the glory of God, the majesty of His Son. Lastly, the head. Not about angels and all that bizarre stuff. It's about the head. It says, He increases, or the ESV says, He provides growth. He grows us. You sometimes, like a big oak tree, you don't watch an oak tree grow quickly. I've been on our land 17 years. We have two oak trees out there. And sometimes I say to Chris, have those things grown at all? Might not have been the ideal tree to plant in that soil. That's okay. I didn't plant it. But they have grown. You go back and see a picture from 10 years ago. Nothing has grown. He's growing you. Oh, maybe that's the truth you needed the most today. He is the head, is growing you. I'm with you. I have weeks, months, stretches. I feel like I'm not just staying still. I'm shrinking. I'm not growing. But by grace in you, the head, Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, is growing you. He's growing us. I'm not talking about numbers here. This has nothing to do with church growth. Proclamations. This is about growth in the inner man, right? He's increasing. He's nourishing you. He's knitting us together, and He's increasing or growing us because He's the head connected to His body. He loves His body, and His body loves Him, and we're in it. It's inseparable. We're growing. When I've met charismatics and other really bizarre people in the past, particularly through Bible studies at work, Jeff could tell stories, but they go off on things, and then you look up and they're not only not growing, there's no life there, there's no spiritual life, but then they drift away, and the things that they were just adamant about the year before, they laugh at now. Oh yeah, I used to say those kinds of things. But the Christian who knows the head thinks John 3:16 or Colossians chapter 2 was glorious 5 years ago, but they think it's more glorious today. Because they're growing. It's more precious to them. Yes, beloved, in this increasing, because of our great head, we are growing to the full stature of Jesus Christ. Let me read that to you. You don't even have to turn there. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all, what's the word? All. Not a few, not a spiritual select. Till we all, talking about the work of the ministry, right? Prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 12, the edifying of all, till we all come into the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a completed man, a fully built up man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what the head does for us. We stay connected and focused on the head. Let me close. Why would we seek from angels or any other alleged source what we have abundantly overflowingly, if that's a word, in Jesus Christ. The well that Jesus spoke of to the woman at the well, living water, is the same well today. He is the source. Why else would we change or go after anything else? Why would we go down and be disqualified after other things? Beloved, take heed. Let it strengthen you. Let it bolster you. You 17-year-olds or 21-year-olds or 30-year-olds, whatever age, wherever you are, lay hold of this. Be on your guard. Hold the truth. Love Jesus Christ. Stay connected to His people. And He will keep us. He does keep us. Amen. Let me pray. Father, these verses have been so helpful, so awesome, overflowing with reality of our great head. Thank you that you gave the Apostle Paul such a clear, perfect letter to warn and to build up the Colossian Christians, and it spills over through the last 2,000 years, truth for us. It's truth for us. Our great head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us in Him, O Lamb of God. Keep your church. Blessed be your name. Glory to you today and forever. Thank you. Amen.